We've been attempting to learn more about praying with understanding on recent Sunday nights. We want to continue with that this evening. That's not my phrase, of course. That's from the Lord as He put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15 when He said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. And I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. He wants us to pray and to sing, to do everything that we do for Him with understanding. So as it pertains to praying to God, we do want to have understanding of how we should pray and the things that we should be praying for. And tonight we want to focus our attention on the request element of prayer. We've touched on that previously as we have looked at different things that are components of what we are supposed to be accomplishing in our prayers, such as acknowledgement of God and His authority and our praise to Him, also of making requests and expressing our thanks to Him for those things He has given to us. So all of those things have to be done. But we want to go into more detail tonight as it pertains to, in particular, to making our requests known unto God, which is something He commands us to do in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. We turn to Philippians 4, 6. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So that is something that pleases God, something He instructs us to do. So to pray with understanding, we do need to let our requests be made known unto God, but we also need to, with understanding, know the kinds of things that God directs us to be requesting of Him, the things that we should be seeking, and those are things that we should be asking Him for. Now, we've already mentioned previously concerning the point of when the Lord tells us and teaches us to ask Him in faith. There are certain things that we are indeed commanded to ask God in faith. This is something that Jesus taught to His disciples in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 22. He says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. So clearly there are these things that He tells us to ask for that we must have faith in order to receive those things. Now we also know the definition of the source of faith, proper faith, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 when He says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if we're going to ask God for anything in faith, believing, that faith has to be from hearing His word. Well, it's in His word then that God will promise certain things and tells us to ask for those things. And if we do what He says we must do in order to receive those things, then we need to ask for those things in faith. And He gives some examples of that. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, He has taught us there to ask God to give us our daily bread. And this is in that example of prayer that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. And that part of it in verse 11, He says, give us this day our daily bread. So He teaches us to ask God for our food. Yet we also know later in this same chapter of Matthew chapter 6, when we go down to verses 31 through 34, He says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. If sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. He says, ask for your daily bread, but then He tells us to seek first God's kingdom and righteousness and all these things, our food, drink, and clothes, the physical needs that we have, God will supply. He will provide those things. We need to then concentrate on seeking His kingdom and righteousness, as He tells us to. So we don't have to worry about, just like the word there in Philippians 4, 6 that we saw, to be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing. We don't have to have anxiety and be torn up with worry about, well, how are we going to eat? And how are we going to have the things that we need to live? God says He's going to provide those things. We have to, of course, have to work. There's certain elements or principles involved there that He teaches in Scripture. But one of those things is for us to ask Him for it and then seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and then He will provide that. So though He's promised it, we need to ask, but we need to then ask for that in faith, believing that He's going to keep His promise to give us our daily bread and all the physical things that we need to live. We also should ask God in faith for wisdom and knowledge and spiritual understanding. This is something He promises in the first chapter of the book of James. And He tells us here, if we doubt when we ask for this promise from Him, that we won't receive anything of Him, yet we do need to ask for it. He's the source of it, so we should ask. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, He says, if any of you lack wisdom, well, is there any of us that, well, I don't? Well, that would show that we're also, in that case, not lacking in something we should be lacking in, namely pride. But we do need more wisdom. All of us do. And so He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So there's the promise. It will. That's not a maybe, if we do what He says we have to do in order to receive that of Him. But part of that is asking Him. But we should ask that in faith. He says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, we don't want to be unstable, to be double-minded, to be full of doubt on things that God has promised to give to us. Yet we do need to have enough faith to ask Him to start with and then believe He's going to fulfill His promises. And of course, God is the source of knowledge and wisdom and spiritual understanding. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 3, if we'll turn over there momentarily. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3, He says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. See, there again, He tells us to ask for that from Him. And He tells us in verse 6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. We need to ask for it, but we need to ask from the source, and He is the source. Of course, God's Word also teaches there are things we have to do, there are conditions we have to meet spiritually in order for Him to be willing to give that to us. We need to know those things so that we can have ask for that in faith with understanding. But that's another example of something that He has promised that we need to ask for and do so in faith. Well, Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. And in that same verse, Hebrews 11 verse 6, He says, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So do we believe that God is going to provide the rewards that He's promised if we diligently seek Him? We have to have that faith in Him. Otherwise, we can't please Him. And He says, let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. Well, it's not just physical things, as we've seen. There's also those spiritual things like knowledge and wisdom and understanding. But what about deliverance from temptation? That's something else that God says He knows how to do, and He teaches us to ask God for that spiritual protection, for Him to deliver us from temptation. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that's something He tells us to ask God for. We see the same thing in Luke 11 and verse 4 that is so similar to that section of Matthew 6 where He teaches His disciples to pray. He does the same in Luke 11 and verse 4 there. He says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So we see that both in Matthew 6:13 and in Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. Well, God has promised to provide a way of escape for us all in every temptation and to not allow us to be tempted above what we can bear. That's a promise of His that He gives in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, where He says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful to do that every time. So he's promised to. We need to ask him to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us. Give us that way of escape that he's promised. That's something we also need to ask in faith. And then when he provides that, we need to take that way of escape and not fall to the temptation and commit sin against God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, this is part of God's work, and he knows how to do his work well. 2 Peter 2, verse 9, he says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." He knows how to do both of those things. Well, we want to be subject to that first thing that he says he knows how to do, to be godly, so that he will deliver us out of our temptations. He knows how to get us through every one of those things. And we need to seek him and then ask him for that deliverance that he's promised to us. Another thing that we saw just a moment ago in Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, in that same verse where he was teaching his disciples to ask for that deliverance, we saw there also in that the first part of that verse for the teaching there for us to ask God for forgiveness of our sins, as we also forgive others who have sinned against us. And that's also an important point that he makes. We see the same thing in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, where he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So Jesus has taught us to ask God for forgiveness. If we have committed any sin, then we need to confess those sins, and then we need to ask God to forgive us of those things. We have an example of a new Christian in Acts chapter 8. Simon here in Acts chapter 8 that was in Samaria, that was a believer in Christ, and he was baptized into Christ in verse 13. So he was converted. He makes that as a statement. No question there about his sincerity of belief or of his obedience to the gospel of Christ. He was a Christian, but he fell to temptation a few verses down from there when he offered money to purchase from the apostles, from Peter and John, who had come there to lay their hands on the brethren there to give them the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Peter and John, as he saw them with that power to lay their hands on others to give them those miraculous gifts, he wanted that ability also. Not just to have the gifts, those miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, but to be able to give them to others. And so he offered money for that. And he was rebuked for it. And then Peter, the apostle, told him in verse 22, gave him this commandment: "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." So he was one who fell into sin, and just as Jesus taught, Peter instructed him to pray, to ask God for forgiveness of that particular sin. Along with that, he was commanded to repent. I mean, that's one of the conditions. All these promises that God gives do have certain conditions with them. If we ask God to forgive us of our sins, but we don't repent, or we're trying to hide them and we're not confessing those sins to him, if we're not confessing and repenting of those things, is he going to forgive us even if we ask? So we have to do the things, of course the answer to that's no. We have to do those things that he said we have to do in order for him to be willing to do that. But then part of that too is for us to ask, and he has taught us to do that. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we have another verse there where he's teaching the importance of this. 1 John 1 and 9, verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So confessing our sins, repenting of them, those are conditions for being forgiven by God. But he's also giving us that assurance and that promise that if we do that, again, he mentions God's faithfulness, his faithfulness to forgive us of those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we see that promise of God to provide that if we do what he says we have to do. And along with that, we need to ask him for it. But that would be something we need to ask in faith without doubting. Now, for all those other things that we would ask of God, and we saw earlier in Philippians 4 and verse 6 that he said, in everything we are to make our request known to him. Well, everything that we ask of God is not going to be something that he specifically promised to us in his word. If he did, We need to find out what the conditions are to receive those things, what God has established as conditions, meet those conditions, and then ask Him to do it and ask Him in faith. But all the other things that we would ask for Him, and there are going to be many specific things in our lives that we will make request of Him for, which He wants us to do, commands us to do, but that's going to include a lot of things that He has not specifically promised in His Word. And of those things, in 1 John chapter 5, in verses 14 and 15, he says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him." So he teaches us to ask in, for everything from Him. If we don't ask, we're not going to receive. He says that in James 4, verse 2. And the condition is also found in Matthew 7, 7 and 8. But for these things He hasn't promised, we need to ask according to His will, if it's His will. Well, had the Father promised the Son that He was going to let that cup pass from Him, as Christ was praying on the eve of His crucifixion, if it be possible for His Father to grant that He would not have to drink that cup. It was the Father's will for Him to drink that cup and go to the cross. And that's why Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so He made that request of His Father, but He asked if it was His will. But if not, He would do what His Father's will was. It was His Father's will to drink of that cup, and He drank. He did it. He went to the cross. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even that death on the cross. But He asked His Father if it be possible to let that cup pass from Him. And there are going to be things like that that we ask God for if it be His will. And sometimes, as it was in the case in dealing with His own Son there, on the eve of His crucifixion, there are going to be times when we ask for something and for whatever reason it is not going to be God's will to grant us those things. He still wants us to ask, and we do need to ask for those things if it be according to His will. But if it is His will, and the more that we please Him, the more inclined He's going to be to grant those petitions that we ask of Him, which is why chapter 3 here in 1 John, in verse 22, He says, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." If we're doing God's will and keeping His commandments, is He not going to be more inclined to grant the request that we make of Him of those things that He's not even promised us? And the answer to that, as we see taught in that verse, is yes. So we do need to be seeking God to keep His commandments. And then we need to ask in all things and in everything, make our request known to Him, and to do so in if it be according to His will. Unless He's promised it, then we need to ask in faith. Let's look at some examples of some of those things that He does teach us to make request for in our prayers, if this be according to God's will. We'll look at some general examples. And these are things that we would pray for ourselves, and we are quite apt to do that. Very easy to think of things that we desire for ourselves and ask God for that. But we're going to see quite an emphasis in God's Word for us to remember to pray for others, especially for one another, our brethren. So we're going to see that coming up over and over again in these different principles or things, examples that He gives us to make request of Him for. Well, let's look at one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25. These are some general things, but we will, as we go through this, this should give us plenty of ideas or help with our understanding so we can pray with more understanding the types of things or the sorts of things we should be asking Him for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, he says, "Brethren, pray for us." That's a very short statement, but it was a request. He made, "Brethren, pray for us." Well, they were told to pray for Paul and his company. Well, if the brethren back then were supposed to pray for their faithful brethren, Paul and those that were with him and doing the work that they were doing, what can we surmise from that? I mean, what are we going to learn from that? That we also need to pray for one another. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, we see a commandment here, and this is really part of that armor of God that is to enable us to stand against the wiles of the devil. He gives the different parts of that armor. That context starts in verse 10, where he commands us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then in verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But when we get down to verse 18, right after the last pieces of the armor in verse 17, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Well, that tells us we need to be mindful of not just our own battle against the wickedness in high places, the spiritual wickedness in high places, those things that we are fighting against that he mentions there in verse 12. We're not the only one. I mean, I'm not the only one battling temptation. You are too. All of us are. And we need to be praying always for all saints, all of God's people, all of us and beyond. All of God's people need our all of our prayers in that battle against temptation, against Satan and all those fiery darts that he's trying to destroy us with. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, and we look at here the beginning of the epistle to the church in Rome, inspired through the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 1 verse 9, he says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." So this is what Paul was doing constantly. And now he hadn't gone there yet. Later at the end of the book, he's going to express his desire and his intention to come to Rome. Now he did get to go there. It took longer, and he went as a prisoner, not as a free man. But he ended up spending 2 years there and was able to preach the gospel, but as a prisoner in his own hired house. And that's covered at the end of the book of Acts, right down to the last verse of that book. But Paul had the desire to go to Rome. Point being, here were some brethren. He knew some of them as they had been, had traveled in other places where he was, but he had not personally been there. Did he know all those Christians at Rome? No, but did he have to know all of them personally in order to care for them, to love them, and to pray for them? Well, that's an example that of Paul praying for brethren, including ones that he didn't know. Same thing with the Colossians as well. If we were to look at that book, we'd see that same example there too. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, we'll see another example of Paul and what he was doing in his prayers. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day." So with both the Romans, and that's an entire congregation, including people that he didn't even know. And here with Timothy, one an individual that he knew very well. In both cases, he says he was praying for them night and day without ceasing. Well, we're told to pray without ceasing. But here he's mentioning that, and from that we know that Paul was praying how much? I mean, for him to be mentioning all of these brethren, individuals, congregations, and we could go through many other epistles and see this. Philemon is another one that he mentions in verse 4 of that book. But we could mention many more cases. At least a large portion of the epistles that God inspired through the Apostle Paul include that. Either near or as part of the greeting to whoever the individual or the congregation is. Paul prayed for these brethren always. So he obviously was praying a lot. But he loved his brethren, and he was praying for them. We need to do the same for each other. And as part of that, going back to something we were looking at a moment ago and things that we need to ask God for, again, very easy to think about that for ourselves. But we also need to pray for deliverance from temptation for our brethren. I mean, that was really part of what Ephesians 6 and verse 18 was about that we read a moment ago. But look at the example of what Christ was doing for Peter in Luke chapter 22 and verse 32. Luke 22, verse 32. Jesus said to Peter, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Jesus was praying for Peter, for his soul, and dealing with the temptations that he was facing. And of course, he goes into specifics right after this, as Peter was professing his willingness to go to prison and to die for him. And then Jesus foretold his impending denial of Christ three times, which happened. But Jesus knew what was going on there and knew the struggle that Peter was in and the temptations he was going to be facing. He was praying for Peter that his faith would not fail. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 7, we see a similar example here of what Christ was doing for Peter in his prayers with what Paul was doing in his prayers for the brethren in Corinth. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 7, he says, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." He says, "I pray to God that you do no evil." Well, that says that he was concerned, and the book is full of issues that he was addressing in this epistle by God's inspiration, problems that they were having, temptations they were facing in many different areas. But as he addressed all those things, he knew that they were facing a lot of temptation. They had already fallen to, at least a number of them had fallen to several of those temptations. We see that both in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But he was praying for them in their battle against the devil. He was teaching them. He was doing lots of things for them as he was instructing them, as he was writing to them. But he was also praying for them that they would not do any evil. We need to pray for each other also. And part of that also includes praying for us when we're facing difficulties. A lot of the temptations that we're going to have in our lives will come through suffering for righteousness' sake. That's something that God has promised. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 is one of those when he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So we're all going to face persecution. And those persecutions are going to bring temptations to do evil, to deny the Lord, to quit. Lots of things that we will be tempted to do against the Lord's will when we're being persecuted for doing what's right. Well, we have to bear up under that. We have to continue to do the Lord's will in spite of the persecutions that we have, that God promises will come. This is how we grow spiritually. So we should recognize that that's going to happen. And when any one of us are facing those things, we need to be praying for each other. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. We'll see what Paul was requesting of his brethren in Thessalonica for himself here. 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith." Well, any of you here having to deal with any unreasonable and wicked men these days that don't have faith in the Lord and need prayers for deliverance from them? Well, that happens. We need to pray for each other for that. That the Lord and His Word would be glorified in the things that we do as we're seeking to serve Him. So we need to pray for each other for that kind of deliverance in those situations as they come up for any one of us. Was Paul praying for that deliverance for himself? Yes. Did he consider that enough for him just to be praying for himself? Or did he desire to have many brethren praying for the same thing for him? It was his desire that others would pray for him for the same matter that he doubtless was praying for himself. Acts chapter 12, if we turn there, we see what the church was doing when Peter, the Apostle Peter, was imprisoned by Herod in Acts chapter 12. Verse 5 says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Well, did God respond to those prayers? Well, what happened right after that? In the next thing it tells us, starting in verse 6, is how God sent His angel and released Peter from prison. Well, then Peter goes to the house of the mother of John Mark, and who is there? But the brethren, verse 12, it says, "And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And then he knocks on the door. And then a damsel comes to the door, sees him, and then really doesn't believe what she's seeing and goes back, and he has to keep knocking until they finally open the door. But here they are praying for what? For Peter's release, and he arrives. So talk about an answer to the prayer. Did God was God pleased with the prayer of all those brethren for Peter there? And yes, and he presents Peter to them as the very answer to what they were requesting on his behalf at that time. That's a wonderful example, but one that we should learn from and follow in praying for one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that Paul had received prayers from the brethren in Corinth when he was facing evil men in Asia, and he was 3 years there preaching the gospel, and so his brethren there in Corinth prayed for him when he was going through those struggles there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, he says, "Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." He says, you helped together by prayer for us. So Paul considered that to be very helpful to him in that situation. Well, he was praying to God again in that situation for himself, but he had other brethren praying for him, just like we saw the brethren praying for Peter there in Acts 12. Does that make a difference? Well, we see it does make a difference, and we need to do that in praying for one another. The Lord is pleased by that, and when he has many of his children together making a request of him for something that is good, it can make a difference, and he's inclined to listen to that, and we need to do that. Romans chapter 15, another example we have here with the brethren in Rome in verses 30 and 31 of Romans chapter 15. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." All right, so he wanted deliverance from those unbelievers in Judea. Now, he was writing this at the very close of his third missionary journey. And where did he go right after that? He went to Jerusalem. He was being warned by the Holy Spirit in every city. It tells us that bonds and imprisonment awaited him in Jerusalem for preaching the gospel there, as he was determined to do. And in spite of that, he went anyway. So he knew there was trouble on the horizon. And he asked his brethren to pray for his deliverance from those evil men, those unreasonable and wicked men there that did not have faith. Well, did God hear his prayer? Well, he did. He was delivered with his life. He was a prisoner for 4 years plus as a result of all of that. So what God said happened. Bonds and imprisonment did await him. But as far as his life, it was spared. His soul, he was delivered from temptation. And so he asked the brethren to pray for him in that matter. They were doing that. We also need to pray for our brethren to have open doors to speak God's word. We all need to be speaking God's word, teaching that at every opportunity. We need to all be ready always to give an answer, as he commands us to do in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. We all, as servants of the Lord, need to be instructing those in meekness who oppose themselves, that God peradventure might give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may escape from the snare of the devil. He commands that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. We need to do that. We need to do that ourselves, but we need to pray for each other. As that work has been given to us, and that responsibility to do that has been given to us of God, we need to ask the Lord to give us opportunities, to give us open doors to do that, to teach His Word, and to be given boldness to speak that Word, because there are going to be times when it's not in season. And when we speak God's Word and speak it boldly, there's going to that will bring persecution in many cases. So as we see, a lot of these things really do relate together in a number of ways, but we need to keep all of these things in mind and make request of God as He commands us to do. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 29, what the brethren were praying here, what the apostles were praying for themselves, as they were under commandment by the leaders of the Jews. The Sanhedrin had commanded them not to teach or preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They were confined to Jerusalem at this point. The church had not spread out of Jerusalem, but they were told not to speak or preach about Christ anymore. In Acts 4, verse 29, their response to this was to pray to God, and they said, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." So they prayed for that opportunity and to be bold in speaking the word, even though they knew that was going to bring trouble. In fact, the next chapter, they were all put in prison for it and were beaten. And then it says at the very last verse of Acts 5 that daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. And this is right after it says that they were rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So even though they were imprisoned, even though they were beaten for it, they were commanded not to do it, they asked God to give them the boldness to speak. They rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then they didn't stop doing that publicly and from house to house. We need to pray for that kind of boldness and those opportunities for us in teaching and speaking God's word also. This is something else that Paul asked the brethren to pray for him for in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. We read verse 18 a moment ago where we are told to pray always for all saints. But then it says in verse 19, "And for me." So not just for all saints, but he specifically requests for himself, for the brethren to pray for him. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am also an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So he asked his brethren to pray for him for that boldness to speak. Same thing for the Colossians in Colossians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." He knew he should do that. He was intending to do that. But he wanted his brethren to pray that he would have the boldness to do it and that open door to do so. And so we need to follow that example in making request of those things. We have enough material to go into this some more, Lord willing, next Sunday night. There's a lot in the Bible about prayer, if we haven't noticed, as we're now five lessons deep into this series. But we got some more to go. Lord willing, next week we'll look at some other things that he teaches us to make requests for our brethren, for one another, but also for the lost and even for our enemies. And those are things that we need to understand, to pray with understanding, and to please God in our prayers, as we are desiring to do. This evening is an opportunity now for anyone that is here that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. If you are one who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, by repenting of your sins and by confessing your faith in Christ before men and being baptized in his name for the remission of your sins, then we're encouraging you to do that very thing tonight and obeying his gospel, that you might have your name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life. We're also encouraging you, if you are here tonight, if you're present and need repentance and need to have the prayers of the church on your behalf for that, and we're glad to assist you in that or either of those things, whatever your need may be, but we ask that you now come as we stand and sing this song for the encouragement of all of you to come if you have need.